on your checkbook. And already here we are, 2019. It just doesn't seem possible we could be there already. Our Lord knows what is before us in this new year. None of us do. None of us do. And that's probably good that we don't know. And it is very good that we know that He knows, and that we have the confidence that He, knowing all that is before, will be more than sufficient for us for whatever happens. He promises His grace will be sufficient. He promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. So whatever will happen in this coming year will not be a surprise to God, nor will it catch Him short-handed that He will not be able to minister to whatever our needs might be. So we praise Him for that. We take confidence in that. And literally daily we need to be reminded and thankful for His provision and that confidence that we have. This morning, we're going to examine the day of new beginnings, the day of new beginnings. As you look at the outline in your bulletin, we begin with words that Christ spoke on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And He declares there, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill." Came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, the importance of us understanding that is way beyond, I think, what many times we wrap our minds around. Because you see, the only way Christ could be our Savior would be for Him to be the perfect sacrificial lamb that God prophesied and provided to pay the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God could not just say, "I'll forget it," and maintain His holiness. His holiness required that a penalty must be paid, and in order to find someone to pay that penalty, God provided, as it were, Himself. The incarnation is God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. God came and dwelt among us, and the Scripture says, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Christ came, and as He came knowing, listen to me, He came knowing this was God's plan from eternity past that He would be a sacrifice. When Christ began His ministry, the Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." John the Baptist pointed to Him and said, "This is the Lamb of God that is to take away the sins of the world." The plan all along was that Christ would die to pay the penalty for our sins. Every Old Testament sacrifice that was offered in faith, sin offering, trespass offering that was offered, was in the process, though they didn't fully comprehend this, it was in the process of them really pointing to the fullness of the sacrifice that Christ was going to bring. When He was hanging on the cross, He said, "It is what? Finished." He paid the price. He gave up the Spirit. He literally laid down His life for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And in that resurrection, we have God's declaration that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable. Now, I come back to what Jesus said. "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." To fulfill the law meant that He, if He was going to pay for man's sin, He would have to die. He would have to pay the price. So this morning as we look, we're going to look through several passages, some New Testament, some Old, that clarify and apply this for our life. In Luke 2:21, which was read just for a few moments ago for us, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of this of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And we know by the Scripture, by the declaration of the angel, that Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He came to save His people from their sin. But notice it says, when 8 days were accomplished, then circumcision was required. That is a requirement of the law. But I want you to go back with me, if you would, to Genesis first. Genesis. And as we go to Genesis, we want to go to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to begin reading with verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after me. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Okay. This is Genesis chapter 17. This is the third time that we find that God is clarifying his covenant with Abraham. It begins in Genesis chapter 12. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he says to Abraham, Abram as he is called at that point, God changes and enlarges his name to Abraham later. He says, I will make of you a great nation. Okay? And he says, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And in thy seed shall all mankind be blessed. That's God's beginning of his covenant through Abraham of the provision of the Messiah. That's reinforced in chapter 15. It's reinforced here in chapter 17, and it's going to be reinforced again in chapter 22, all in Genesis. Now, the significance as we see it right here is God has made his covenant, he's made his promise, and now he's saying to Abraham, and this is the sign that your male children will bear that says they are identified, they are connected with this covenant. And that is, it will require circumcision. And that circumcision is a very personal thing. It is very, in a sense, intimate kind of a thing. And it was as if God is saying, I want you to recognize an intimate relationship I have you with you in this covenant. And notice it's not only those that were born in the house, but is also any that you would purchase. So this was a commitment God is making through Abraham's descendant, through Israel, to fulfill his covenant. Now, as you noticed as I read there in verse 14, it says, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Okay, he's talking about him being cut off. In other words, set aside, no longer recognized as one of God's chosen people. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus next, please. Exodus chapter 4. God had told Abraham that his people were going to be down in Egypt for over 400 years, and then God was going to bring them out. God selected a special one, Moses, to be the deliverer to bring those people out. Moses had spent 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's household. He had spent now 40 years out in the Midian desert. He had taken a Midianite wife. He had two sons. God has met and spoken with him there at the burning bush, and now Moses is on his way going to go be the deliverer. So look in chapter 4, and verse 25 says, let me start with verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to do what? Kill him. How many of you want to volunteer to serve the Lord? Come on, I have no volunteers out there. To volunteer and serve the Lord means you need to be obedient to the Lord all the way, right? And so Moses is coming, and as he is coming, he's identifying to be the deliverer of God's people out of Egypt. But look with me what it says. The Lord sought to kill him. Why? Then Zipporah, that is Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her sons and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he, the Lord, let he, him, Moses, go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Let me ask a question. Moses, out of the family stock of Abraham, now spending 40 years out there in the wilderness, out in the Midian desert there with his raising sheep, why was it that he had not followed this instruction God gave to Abraham? Why have not had he not circumcised these two sons? Well, I suggest to you an answer. Because his wife said, not my boys. She was a Midianite. She was not a Jew. So she resisted that. Now, didn't Moses know what was the right thing to do? Yep, he did. And when God confronted him, it is very forceful means that God, that man will be cut off. Moses is at a very point. Now listen to me and hear me very closely. If Moses is to be the deliverer for the children of Israel out of Egypt, then he must be identified with God and with God's people. Amen? God's going to use him. He's got to be right with God. And now there's something between them. And now that has been resolved through action of his wife. And so then he proceeds on, and God then uses him, as you recall, to bring out of the Israel, out of Egypt, the people. Now, here's something that you also need to understand, and that is for Jesus to be the deliverer of the Jews and ultimately also the deliverer of mankind, he had to obey or keep the law. That included the circumcision. So as we read a moment ago, on that eighth day, his parents brought him for that purpose, and his name was declared at that point in time. Now, turn with me next, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. Under Abraham, it was not technically under the Levitical law that circumcision was required. It was under the identification of the covenant as a sign from God to his people. But now listen in chapter 12 of Leviticus, under Levitical law, 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Before it was identifying with the covenant with Abraham. Now it's part of the Levitical law. It is required on the eighth day, each male was to be circumcised. Now, most of you probably have heard this. If not, this is for a bonus for you this morning. It is amazing that science has caught up with God. How many are excited about that today? You know what they've discovered? They've discovered the maximum capacity for blood clotting for an infant is 8 days. Who's surprised? Not God, and we shouldn't be either. God does everything perfectly, and therefore, we're to be encouraged by that, not surprised by that. All right, go with me again, if you would, back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 22 and 23. When the days of her, Mary, purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Okay? Now, what is being declared here is very, very important. Notice how it says, according to the law. This is to be accomplished. Well, to understand that, go with me back to Exodus one more time. Exodus. In Exodus, we want to go to chapter 13. I'm going to pick up with verse 11. What has just happened is what we call the Passover. And you recall that during the Passover, all of those Israelites who did not come into the privacy of their home, having killed a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, any male child, firstborn of any Jewish person, would die when the death angel passed over that night. All of those children, including Pharaoh's son, died that night as the death angel passed over as God's ultimate judgment to let my people go. Okay? So as we pick up here in verse 13, we're going to see how God makes an application out of that that's going to affect Christ and is going to affect Jewish history. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, excuse me, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto them, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, bring males, but all the being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token unto thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Now, point being, every firstborn male child in Israel was the Lord's. Why? Because God's grace back there at the Passover was they had been spared when the death angel passed over. And God's saying, you need to remember this lesson going forward about how mightily I moved to get you out of Egypt. So whenever there is a firstborn male, that firstborn male is to be brought and to be dedicated before the Lord and said, he belongs to the Lord. Okay? Jesus, listen to me, Jesus is the firstborn of that family. Though he's not Joseph's seed, he is Mary's seed. And Joseph, obviously, was stepfather looking after him. So in obedience to the law, in obedience to this instruction that is here, then they did exactly what they were supposed to do. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 4. And she, the mother, shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And there's specific instruction how the woman was to be cleansed and therefore free to be able to go into the temple and to worship. So in fulfillment of the law, in keeping that Christ came not to destroy but to fulfill the law, Joseph and Mary are doing exactly that very thing. They are bringing him and they are presenting him, fulfilling what was required according to Exodus and according to Leviticus. All right, let's go one step deeper. Go with me back to Luke chapter 2. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. purification, dedication, and the presentation of making, giving, and offering before the Lord. And Leviticus tells us that there are options that are available. And let's look at those options. Leviticus 12:6, "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that bear a male or a female." Listen to verse 8. "And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Now, what do we learn by this? Number one, why didn't Joseph and Mary offer a lamb? Because they were poor. Okay? Because they were poor. The lowly birth of Christ included being born into a poor family. But in fulfilling the law, his parents, to keep the whole law so that Christ would be under the law, they had to bring a sacrifice. So they brought turtle doves and pigeons in agreement with the requirement of the law. They were obedient. Now let me share something with you. That, number one, does tell us that his parents were poor. But number two, it clarifies something else for you. Most of you that are regular here have heard me say something similar to this before. Those of you that are guests, this may be the first time. But when we see a picture of Mary, Joseph, and the babe in the stable, and we see wise men present at the same time, that is not accurate according to Scripture. Let me tell you why. Okay, are you with me? First of all, we've gone 8 days before the circumcision. Secondly, we've gone 40 days for the fulfillment or the finishing of the purification that was involved for her. Okay? So we're out there a month and a half, more or less, at this point in time. The wise men, had they showed up earlier, they'd had lots of money. They could have bought a sheep. But that's not the major issue I want you to consider. The major issue is this. On the very night that the wise men came and they worshiped the Christ child and they left their presence, they were warned of the angel of the Lord to depart another way, not go back to Herod as he asked them to tell where the child was. But on that same night, what was Joseph told to do? Get out of town. Because Herod is going to come and kill this child. So when we see that picture of the wise men there at the same time of Christ's birth, it's not accurate. My suggestion to you is when we read in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod's edict that went out killing every child from 2 years of age and under, Christ was probably closer to 2 years because that passage also says they found Mary, Joseph, and the child in a house, not in the stable or not there where the birthplace took place. The emphasis that I want to make in this is that they were obedient. They were offering this according to the law. Now, let's go a bit further. As we heard read this morning, as they have come, which we just read in verse 24, now look at verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, and he had just one thing on his mind. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." In other words, he was longing for the Messiah. And we're told as we read on, verse 26, why he had such longing, because the Holy Spirit had revealed unto him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Let me share a secret longing of my heart, okay? You know what the secret longing of my heart is? That I go in the rapture instead of dying. And if you know Christ and you know anything about the rapture, you would probably be in the same boat, wouldn't you? We had a gentleman from Oklahoma that had come a number of years ago, and he says, "Brother Dave," He said, I don't believe in the undertaker. I believe in the uppertaker. And I like that. Okay? But think of this uniqueness that Simeon has now had conferred to him. Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And then the scripture goes on that very day, the Spirit prompted him to go. And he came into the temple there. And when he came into the temple, Mary and Joseph came in. God's timing, God's order, God's event. And when he took that child up in his arms, look at what it says in verse 28 and following. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. He worshiped, praised God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen what? Thy salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. My eyes have seen your salvation. Okay? As he is looking and seeing and wrapped up in this, verse 31, that salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, prophesied, proclaimed, prepared, now it's come, a light to lighten the Gentiles, not just a Jewish Messiah, but one also for the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Let me ask you a question. If you were Mary and Joseph, already having been spoken to by the angel Gabriel, and now receiving this report, what would that do for you? Now, how many of you, when you had that, particularly that first child, and somebody says, oh, he's so cute, how many of you just kind of pop buttons off about right there? This is way beyond that. Amen? Because now this is a confirmation, a reaffirmation of what Mary had been told and what Joseph had been told along the way. And so as we look, they marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, not another, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. It's not just going to be the Messiah, but it's going to be more complicated than just him driving out the Romans. Notice further, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This babe of yours is not just going to have a popular following. This babe of yours is going to have great opposition, great resistance along the way. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. How do you suppose Mary felt at that moment? How many times do you suppose in the next 30 years she thought of that experience? How many of you think that when she stood at the foot of the cross and saw her son nailed on the cross, her mind went back to this very event right here? God fulfilling exactly what he declared he was going to do. He would provide a sacrifice. He would provide a lamb. He would provide a savior. Look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. She was dedicated to the Lord. Look at verse 38. And she, coming in that instant, heard, in other words, saw what was going on that we've just read about. Coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise. She blessed the Lord. She also spoke and, I think, gave a blessing to Mary and Joseph and this babe. And then what did she do? She went to speak of him to all them others, all others that look for redemption in Jerusalem. The news went out to others. On top of what had happened on the night of the birth, now this is added to that. If you remember, the shepherds, after they had gone and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, they went out and they spoke of this good news to pass the news around. This is another layer of communication on top of all that. So as we look at these things, I repeat where I began. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill it. To fulfill it for one specific person, purpose. And that one specific purpose was so that he could be the acceptable sacrifice, the acceptable payment for our sins. I want to add something in light of the word eight. At 8 days, he was circumcised. And I think it's very meaningful in terms of what we're thinking about in terms of Christ coming and what he has done for us. The number eight represents the number of new beginnings. The eighth day is the day of new beginnings or of new birth. In Leviticus chapter 14, and I quote, and on the eighth day, he, referring to a leper, shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. Verse 23 of Leviticus 14. And he shall bring them on the eighth day of his cleansing unto the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And on that eighth day, having fulfilled the law, he could walk away being pronounced clean. Look up here at me for just a second. It didn't matter how many years he had been a leper. But when, by God's mercy, he was healed, and then according to the law, brought the sacrifice, on the eighth day, he had a new what? A new beginning. He could go forth, no longer shouting unclean, unclean, and being separated from his family, being separated from other people, unable to go to the temple to worship or to go to the synagogue to participate in any religion, always separated, separated, separated out. But when he came in obedience to the law and brought that sacrifice because God had had mercy upon him, then he could walk away with a brand new beginning on the eighth day. Second idea about eight being special in terms of new beginnings. When we think of the ark, we find out that there were how many people on the ark? 8. Noah, Shem, Ham, Jephthah, and their wives. Total of 8. 1 Peter 3:20 and 2 Peter 2:5 both reinforce that there were only those 8. But now join me for a second. When they got off the ark and came off and worshiped God and offered sacrifices, what was the world population? 8. A time of new beginnings. A time of new beginnings. Now I want you to do something for me. I know this interrupts the flow of things, but I want you right now to kind of reach out to somebody that you didn't come with, somebody else. I want you to reach out, and whether they're male or female, you make this application. You can say to them, you're my brother, or you're my sister. Would you go ahead and do that right now? You're saying, what's that crazy pastor up to? Listen to me. We are all related. Like it or not. Amen? Because we are all the offspring of those 8 people. There was a new beginning. What happened to the old? It was all destroyed in the flood. That was God's plan. That was God's plan. Now, don't stop yet. Follow along with me. Christ rose from the dead on what we consider to be the first day of the week. Matthew 28, 1, one of the gospel accounts, and I just chose this one to use. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and you know they found it empty, the stone rolled away, etc. Okay, this day that she came was the end of the Sabbath. What day is the Sabbath by the Jewish reckoning? Seventh day. Okay? So what day is this? This is the eighth day. Okay? And it's going to, therefore, be a day of new beginning if we follow through. It's interesting in John chapter 20, verse 26, it says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The first Sunday night, Jesus appeared before his followers. But who skipped church? Thomas. Okay? He was not present that first night when Christ appeared before the disciples. They went and told him, guess who came? And what did Thomas say? Anybody remember? He said, unless I can put my hand into his side and my finger into his nail prints, I will not believe. And it says, 8 days later, literally 1 week later, Jesus was again there. He came again to the disciples. This time, Thomas was present. Jesus came in and says, Thomas, he says, don't go on being a doubter. You come on over here. You put your hand in my side and your fingers in the holes. Does not say that he did. You know what it says? He pronounced, my Lord and my God. It was a new beginning for Thomas. Amen? Now, as we think in terms of that, I want to go one step further. And the scripture tells us, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The church, listen to me, we as believers gather together to worship on what day? Sunday, the eighth day, we say the first day of the week. But on the Jewish reckoning, okay, we're really, if we count seven, then eight follows right after it. So the church, every time we gather together on the Lord's Day, we remember his resurrection, right? We remember new beginnings. I'm going to add these together here this morning for you. Listen to me. If you have never experienced the mercy and the grace of God, and by receiving the gospel message, believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are like a leper. You are unclean. And you will stay unclean for eternity. But on the very day when you confess you're a sinner and trust in Christ as your Savior, my Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When you become a believer, you have a new beginning. And that new beginning is no longer you Satan's child. Now you're God's adopted son or daughter. Your new beginning is that as you go forward from this point in time, you are a brand new person. You have a new destiny. You have a new living inside you. That new living inside you is God living in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have a new beginning, and every day is a new beginning because the one who makes all things new continues to live inside you. We can say that 8 is the number of grace, the number of new beginnings. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this. Anybody know what it says? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says, and you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Listen to me. You cannot do one good work before you're saved in relationship to God. Because the Bible says, not by works. Because then we would boast. Listen to what it says in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not one. This morning, let me ask you a question. Have you experienced your new beginning? Have you experienced your new beginning? There's only one way. That's through faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Friends, listen to me. As we go into a new year, boy, why wouldn't you want to go in with a new beginning if you've not trusted in Christ before? Today would be a good day for a new beginning. You want to know the extra good news about that? The new beginning will last for eternity. And the end is better than the beginning. Amen? This world is passing away. But the promises of God are for sure for eternity. If you're here this morning and you've never had your new beginning because you've never trusted in Christ alone for salvation, it would be my delight to kneel and pray with you and show you how today you can have that new beginning. Because you know what? We do not have any idea, not only what next year holds, we don't even have any idea what the rest of today holds. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your perfect